Oh, wonderful, wonderful song. Hopefully that was coming from your heart, not just your lips, that you really truly recognize we serve a great God and Savior, one who gave himself for us. Wonderful, wonderful song. Let's bow together. Father, you are so good, you are so great, you are so kind and merciful and loving. I'm so thankful for who you are and what you have done. Thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the earth, that you chose us to be adopted, you chose us to be redeemed through your Son. And you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins. And that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You're a great God, and we are so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your Son Jesus. And Father, I thank you that we now, because you've given us your Spirit, we can understand those things freely given to us, your wonderful Word. And I pray that we would allow your Spirit to teach us your Word, that we would submit ourselves and humble ourselves before you and receive your Word implanted and allow it to do its work in our lives. Father, I thank you for this passage this morning. I pray that you will help us understand it rightly, and then by your power and strength, do what you would have us do with it for your glory. Thank you now, and we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. We live in an interesting time in the church these days. And I've seen it over and over again in many churches where if anyone raises a hand or declares they want to follow Jesus, they are immediately seen as a follower of Christ. Many people hear a gospel that is towards their felt needs. They hear a gospel that is what Jesus can do for you. Or they're given a false gospel like just try Jesus or whatever it might be. And to a non-believer in their flesh, that sounds good. And they respond in their flesh and they say, I'm following Jesus. Now these false gospels are propagated throughout the church. And yet there are those who hear the true gospel and respond with great joy, yet do not have a full understanding of what they're responding to. Very clearly in Scripture we'll see that Jesus calls upon us to count the cost. He calls upon us to understand the cost of this wonderful, wonderful truth. In Luke 14, if you'll turn there, we've heard it before, but let's look at it again. Luke 14, verse 25. You see, the Lord Jesus called upon people to follow him, but he made it clear what the cost was, and many people would turn away. Right now, we have a gospel that doesn't cost anything. And it's true, it's free, it's true, it's by faith, but the reality is what Christ calls us to do by his power and strength is to totally turn from our old life and follow him. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. 14:25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. Now, he's not saying hate, you would hate your kids. That's not what Christ means. We went through this in Matthew. He's talking about loving more him than those things. And then he says, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. And we see in the context, it is a willingness to give up everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can come to Christ holding on to things in your life. And that's what's so wrong about these false gospels, which allow you to continue in the flesh and add Jesus into your life. That's not the gospel we see from Scripture and we'll see today. Now, in light of what we saw last week, Jesus was not calling on people to do something to be saved. He was revealing what it looks like when someone is being saved. They are turning to God from sin and trusting in Christ alone, which will cause them to set aside those things that Christ calls upon them to give up, which are in between Him and them. Last week we saw by negative example the rich young ruler, the religious ruler, who was unwilling to humbly trust Christ because he valued his wealth and his riches more than a relationship with the living God. Now, many of you might say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to see two things, a test for self-proclaimed followers, and lastly, encouragement for true followers of Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me again your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter today. Again, I'll briefly remind you of the context of the book of Matthew. We have a wonderful, wonderful book which introduces Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, that the Christ came and took on flesh, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We saw very clearly that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies that would come. We saw the way prepared very clearly by John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We saw the same teaching from the Lord Jesus himself. We saw him calling his disciples. We saw him graciously come along the people who were sitting in darkness, who had not been saved, and revealed the truth concerning himself in light of the false teaching that they had heard. You have heard it said, but the Lord himself said, I say to you. We saw him give the offer, enter by the narrow gate, for the road is broad that leads to destruction. We saw him share the reality of those who hear the word, and because they're saved and do it, they are like a house that is firmly built on solid foundation that will not collapse when the storms come. But those who hear the word, and because they're not redeemed, they do not do it. They look like they are, but then the storms come and there's a great fall, and great is its fall. We saw the Lord Jesus very clearly in his teaching affirm that with the miraculous, that what he said affirmed his who he was, the Christ in human flesh. We saw the people who had rejected him, the evil and adulterous generation that Jesus accuses, who wouldn't repent. They wanted the miracles, but they didn't want a true relationship with the living God. And we saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders who wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. And then we came to chapter 16 very clearly, where we saw the Lord Jesus now turning his attention to going to Jerusalem, where he tells his disciples that he must go there and suffer many things under the chief priests and the elders and be crucified, to be put to death and raised on the third day. And from that time, he was focusing on sharing this with his disciples. And within that, we've seen many lessons in the midst of crowds, but many lessons for disciples. We saw in chapter 18 very clearly how much God values his sheep. That you better not stumble one of them. It's better than a millstone be hung around your neck to stumble one of the little ones who believes in him. It's speaking of true believers, those who have humbly, like a child, trusted in Jesus Christ alone. We saw within that value that Jesus Christ goes after the straying sheep within his church. And we saw how the Lord personally goes after his sheep. He goes after it through obedient believers in the body of Christ. If your brother sins, go. Doesn't say wait. Doesn't say pray about it. We didn't need to pray, but he says go. Go. Reprove him. Expose him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Praise the Lord. That is the goal, to turn a brother from sin. If he doesn't listen, bring two or three witnesses that every fact would be confirmed, not suggestions, but facts that the word reveals concerning sin. If he doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church, that the church would go to that brother. If he doesn't listen there, treat him as an outsider, a Gentile, a tax gatherer, one who has repudiated Christ, one who is living in open sin. You see, whatever you bound on earth has been, perfect tense, been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has been loosed on in heaven. We saw very clearly, it spoke of authority, that when you come in the authority of Christ, obeying His Word, it has already been done in heaven. And that when you gather, two or three are gathered in His name. It's not a prayer meeting. There He is in the midst. He is right behind the process of seeking His lost sheep. And then we saw in the end of Matthew 18 how we are to respond when someone repents. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Then we came to Matthew 19 where Jesus was tested by the Pharisees. He was tested by them. And now Jesus is on His way from the Galilee area to Jerusalem. He's never going to go back. He's going to Jerusalem for the last time to be crucified. He's taking an easterly then southerly route. He is in Perea. And the Pharisees are trying to trip Him up that maybe, hopefully, what happened to John the Baptist might happen to Him. So they're saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus goes back and goes right to the Scripture. Haven't you heard? Haven't you read that from the beginning He made them male and female? And that the two shall leave their father and mother, the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined, let no man separate. And then He addressed their bogus response, revealing that it was only because of Moses's or the people's hard heart that God, through Moses, permitted divorce in this case of unchastity. And we looked at the other situations of non-believing spouse leaving away, 1 Corinthians 7. And then we saw very clearly that he who is able to accept it, being single, should accept it. That God has gifted some to not be married for the sake of having fun. No, for the sake of the kingdom. And that marriage is a gift. They are both gifts. Let him who can accept it, accept it. And then we moved into our passage, which we looked at last week, which we'll see again today, where we have a rich young ruler running up to Jesus, wanting to be saved, wanting eternal life. And we saw how Jesus responded. And I told you last week I would have liked to have taught this whole portion, what we'll see today, with what we saw last week, because they're together. So I'm going to thread in what we saw last week, review that, but I'm not going to be as detailed. So if you're wondering, what's he talking about? Go get the CD from last week where it's explained in detail. So with that in mind, we're going to see a test for would-be or self-proclaimed followers of Jesus, and then encouragement for true followers of Christ. Again, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and let's back up. I'm going to read the portion we looked at last week, 13 to 26. We're going to briefly go through that, then we will get into our passage and conclude that here this morning, Lord willing. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then some children were brought to him, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now remember, we saw the word Luke uses is babies. These aren't little children running up to Jesus. These are babies that people are bringing for Jesus to lay hands and pray for them. He says, let them alone, do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. And behold, one came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who could be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then our passage today. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Do you remember last week we saw very clearly in verses 13 to 15 that true followers first enter the kingdom through humble repentance and faith in Jesus? Remember we saw that Jesus was reiterating in this portion in 19. If you just read that alone and you weren't aware of what he said in chapter 18, you might misunderstand what he was saying. That only a couple days earlier, the Lord Jesus had clearly identified what he meant by humbling oneself such like a child. Remember back in Matthew 18, verse 2, Jesus was using an illustration of a child. Again, the term is infant or baby. Matthew 18, back a chapter, verse 2. "And he called a child to himself and set him before them." This is before the disciples. This is just a couple days earlier than what we're seeing. He said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted," or that word means turn, "and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And we saw he was speaking of humility. Look at verse 4. "Whoever then humbles himself as a child." You see, little babies are totally 100% dependent on their parents. They have no self-will in that sense. They are totally dependent. And he's using an illustration of what the mindset that we need to have when we come to Jesus Christ, that we need to be totally, absolutely dependent on Him for salvation. Nothing within ourselves can save us. As we saw with men, it is impossible to be saved, but with God, all things are possible. To paraphrase the Matthew 18 portion, unless you turn from your pride and sin and recognize your absolute dependency, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we saw very clearly, he wasn't just speaking about a mechanical works salvation where you turn and start trying to do good things. Because he talked very clearly in verse 6 about these little ones who believe in me. By faith in Jesus Christ, we see in Scripture, we are saved. And that's exactly what he's saying to them back in Matthew 19, verse 13. "And then some children were brought to him," and Luke uses the word baby, actually, in the parallel portion, "were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray." We saw that that was a custom that they did, where the leaders, the elders, religious leaders would pray for the children. We do that too. There's nothing special about it, except the fact we're praying for God's blessing upon those kids, which is special. "Disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom belongs to such as these.'" Again, that illustration so crucial to see. It belongs to those who are like this, those who are completely humbled in faith. So based on what he shared, they need to be totally dependent. And then we have this story placed perfectly by the Holy Spirit through Matthew in the timing in which the Lord brought it forth in verse 16. "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I obtain eternal life?'" We saw last week this was a rich young ruler. He was probably a leader of a synagogue. He was very wealthy. And he came running up to Jesus and he went down on his knees. We saw in the other portions. And he's saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is an open door for the gospel, and we see that Jesus Christ very clearly corrects him first about his view of Jesus himself and then his view of himself, and then he addresses very clearly this man's sin. But he doesn't do it in a canned way. He says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good." He's saying, "Why are you coming to me calling me good when God is, only God is good? You don't believe that I'm God." That's basically what Jesus is doing in that reproof. "Why are you asking me what is good? There is only one who is good." But notice what he says. He gives them the impossible requirements. "But if you wish to enter into life, You're in death right now. You're in death in your sins. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. It's an impossible statement. But Jesus perfectly, righteously shares. And this should have put this guy on his knees. He should have been on his knees begging, I can't do it. I need your mercy. I can't do it. I can't enter on these conditions. I can't do it. But he didn't. Notice what this guy says. And he said to him, which ones? And then Jesus gives the least of the commandments, by the way. He gives the ones that don't have to do with our worship of God, but our relationship with man. The second greatest thing. He says, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor. That's a summary from Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How does this guy respond? The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Now, last week we saw very clearly that the church is inundated with systems of evangelism. I've got step one, step two, step three, step four. Let me check my card before I can share the gospel. The reality is, Christ didn't do it this way. He could have at this point said what he said back in Matthew chapter 5. Well, if you've hated, you've committed murder. Well, if you have lusted, you've committed adultery. You're guilty. You think you're not guilty. He doesn't do that this time. He moves right to the outward manifestation of this man's sin. He says, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete. And remember, we saw in the Gospel of Mark, it said, and looking at him, Jesus felt love for him. A compassionate, gracious Savior. He wasn't yelling the gospel at this man. He felt love for him. And then he told him the truth. He said, if you wish to be complete, and that's in contrast to what is he lacking in able to enter into eternal life, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Jesus perfectly tailors the truth to call upon him to turn from his sin, his trust of money. And we'll see he did because he turned away because he had much money. And the promise of following Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We have a loving Savior who offered eternal life under the conditions of repentance and faith, as we see in Scripture. Turning from sin to follow Christ to Him for salvation. But when the young man heard this statement, verse 22, he went away grieved, for he owned much property. He left the God who could save him. He went away grieved. It's a tragic situation. And there are situations even here, you've heard the gospel and you walk away without responding. The Lord God, by His Spirit, has convicted you of the truth. Don't walk away. Jesus is a loving Savior. He's a gracious God. And He offers eternal life because He is the one who provides it. Jesus called upon him to turn wholeheartedly for salvation with no strings attached. Folks, the gospel going out these days has all kinds of strings attached. Jesus will fix your marriage. He'll do this. He'll do that for you. He'll do this. You'll have a great life, whatever it is. That's not the gospel. You see, the gospel includes the reality of the cost that right away you must lose your life. Not a work, but when you turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you will be willing to lose your life. Mark chapter 8, let's turn there for a second. Mark chapter 8, 35. For whoever wishes or desires to save his life shall lose it. You like your life right now? You're going to lose it if you don't know Christ. You're going to lose it eternally. You can live your life apart from Christ. He'll let you do that. He'll let you live your own will. He'll let you reject Him. But there will be a time where you no longer will be able to execute your own will. You will lose your own soul in judgment, as we will see. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You want to save your life? You will lose it. If you are willing to give it up, this wretched, sinful, wicked life in which we deserve God's wrath for, if you're willing to give it up because of what Christ calls you to do by His power and strength, if you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, you will gain eternal life. Bob read Matthew chapter 10. I'll read the end of it. Matthew 10:34. Jesus says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The reality is, when you come to Christ, as we will see later, those who do not know Christ will instantly be in opposition. When Jesus saves you, He puts you in opposition to those who are still in their sins, we see. Because they don't know Christ and they're still in their sins. And He says, "A man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me." It doesn't mean we don't love and honor our parents. It doesn't mean we don't love and honor our children. We're commanded to do that. Just saying, can't be more important than Christ. If it is, you can't be His disciple, we'll see. "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." When you turn as a humble child with no strings attached to Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, you lose your life completely, but you gain a new life in Christ, eternal life. Luke 14, I shared this earlier also, verse 25. "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned aside to them and said, 'If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, sisters, or wife, children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life.'" If you value your life more than Christ, you cannot be saved. You need to come completely, absolutely, humbly. It will cost you everything in this life to follow Christ. Now the reality is some who are willing, because Christ does change them and brings them into His family through repentance and faith, that even believers can start to pull back that old life and start to desire it. We'll talk about that later. But when you are in the process of being called by the living God unto salvation, you need to be willing to turn completely and follow Jesus. And it's at this point Jesus spoke to His disciples, back to Matthew, as we finish our review from last week. Matthew 19:22. "But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property." You know, Jesus didn't chase after him. He lovingly shared the truth concerning himself that he needed, and he didn't respond. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to enter in the kingdom of God." Camel, largest animal to the Jews. Eye of a needle, smallest hole. It's impossible. It's impossible for man within his own effort. You see, this guy was a synagogue leader. He was a ruler, and he had profited very well financially. And it was their culture at that time that if you were following Yahweh, the Lord, which everybody in Israel claimed to do so, that if you were wealthy, that meant that you were being blessed by God and that you were really following the Lord. And what did the disciples say when they heard this? It says they were astonished, verse 25. And said, "Then who could be saved?" If this guy who looks like he's got it so much, it seems to have the blessing of you, seems like that, who could be saved? And the answer is, with men, it is impossible. Salvation is impossible. There's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing anyone else can do for you to be saved except for Jesus Christ. With God, all things are possible. This rich young ruler wanted to save himself. It's impossible. It's impossible. And see, this brings us to our passage here. In light of this man's unwillingness to give up all and follow Jesus, Peter asks, what will the disciples have because they've given up everything? Look at verse 27. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. We've done what that guy didn't do. Then what will there be for us? We gave it all up to follow you, Jesus. It's a valid question. It's a valid question. I don't think it's a greedy question. I don't think it's a wrong question because Jesus doesn't reprove Peter at this point. Behold, we've left everything. This is not work salvation. Very clearly we see Jesus has laid the foundation unless you humble yourself as a child. Believers in Him, little ones who believe. It's not a work salvation. It's not give up everything, become a monk, and then you'll be saved. That's not what He's talking about. When you truly respond to the gospel which convicts you of your sin and all the things that are in the way, then you will be willing, forget it, I'll follow you. There's a willingness to leave everything and follow Jesus Christ when your heart has truly been broken and humbled all the way down. I'm not going to hold on anything. I'll follow you, Lord Jesus. Just broken down. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. They were following Christ. He's talking about the disciples here. He says, we. And what did he leave behind? What did the disciples leave? Peter says, everything here. And if we go to the end of chapter 4, which we studied many months ago, we'll see very clearly when they responded to Jesus' call. Let's turn there right now to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people who were sitting in darkness, Matthew 4, 16, saw a great light. They're in sin. They claim to follow the Lord. They're God's people, Israel, but they're in sin. They're in darkness. They saw a great light. That great light is Christ. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light dawned. And look it. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom and heaven is at hand. You see, when he asked people to follow him, it was in the context of the preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in the context of what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't just walk around saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And when he called someone to follow them, it is innate to that call. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, and his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with the Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Peter left his job. He left his family. Well, we see God didn't totally subtract him from all his family. He was at his mother-in-law's house, right, later. But he was willing. He was willing to leave. And these disciples were willing to leave their jobs at the call of Jesus, not at their own whims. Some people have all sorts of crazy stuff they say is the Lord calling them to do. The Lord is calling me to do a chopper ministry. You know, or whatever. They got crazy stuff that has nothing to do with what God's Word says. This was the Lord calling them to follow Him, to trust Him, to obey Him, to be disciples. And they left everything. They left everything. And Peter says, behold, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? Now, before we get to the Lord's answer, I want to look down and kind of show you the things that Jesus reveals that people leave when they follow Christ. Not every single one in every circumstance, but the type of things that God will call someone to leave because they are in the way from trusting Him for salvation. We'll see that. Verse 29, skip down a verse. And everyone who has left houses, we understand that. Brothers and sisters, father or mother or children or farms. The term farms, that's maybe not the best translation. It means field or property. And it would speak of possessions. When people owned property, it was their possessions. You know, like in Acts when they brought a tract of land, the same word, and sold it for the apostles, put the money at the apostles' feet. It's wealth. And here we see the things that might be left by a true follower. For the sake of Christ, we see homes, we see property, and we see family relationships. Jesus calls us to be willing to give up our family and our possessions to follow Him. If you are unwilling, and He's truly calling you to give those things up, the rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up his money. That was his trust. He says if you're not willing to love Him more than your family, you can't be His disciple. You can't hold on to your life and be His follower. The reality is, if you truly do respond to the gospel, then these things will not be more important than Christ. You'll be willing. You'll say, yes, Lord Jesus. Let me give you some examples of where things were given up. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there for a second. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. And see the demeanor of the Hebrews who did give up things for Christ. Not in some self-abasement way. I'm giving up my house for Christ. And, you know, it's where the Lord allows circumstances via persecution or what it might be where you must walk away from those things, as we'll see. Hebrews 10, 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, that's when you were saved, you saw the light, you understood the truth, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. These are prisoners for Christ, not prisoners for their crime. Prison ministries should be towards Christians, and then the gospel ministry towards those who are in sin, right? And you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. See that? They lost their property. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't you remember when you first came to faith, Hebrews? Your demeanor, you were willing to follow Christ for no at any cost, and you were joyfully willing to do so. You accepted that. Don't throw away that confidence, which has great reward. We see Moses in Hebrews a little farther on. Let's go to chapter 11. Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, 11:24, when he had grown up, by the way, kids, you will grow up, Lord's willing. When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be the leader of the world. The most strongest empire in the world, and the Pharaoh's daughter, who would be Pharaoh, right? For son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused that. Everything you could have in this world. Choosing rather to endure, by the way, ill treatment with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ. Moses knew Christ, yes. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. When Jesus Christ has truly convicted you of sin and you've truly turned, you'll be willing to follow him and give it all up if you've truly been saved. And it's very clear back in the book of Matthew, as we've read a couple times today in Matthew 10, that when you come to Christ, there is an immediate division. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The reality is, when someone comes to faith in a family, there is now hostility between those that are not of the faith. Jesus, that's the reality of what happens. Now, that hostility is not Jesus' fault. Jesus has saved the sinner, but those who are still in their sins are hostile towards Christ and thus his people, even family members. The reality is, you come to Christ, you might lose some relationships, not because of your sin, but because of their sin. Maybe it's a wife or husband, non-believing spouse, who left you because you came to Christ, not because you were a jerk and didn't love her or him. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's your parents who disowned you because you're following Christ. Maybe it's a brother or sister you love that no longer will talk to you because you're following Christ. Maybe it's a child who went away with a non-believing spouse because you're following Christ. These things are extremely difficult losses. They hit to the core of our families. They hit to the core of us. Every believer, I believe, in some situation will have to choose Christ over his family in some way, shape, or form, I believe. In some sort of degree. It's an evidence when you're persecuted. Remember John 15. Let's turn there for a second. John 15, verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, that's non-believers following their own desires, their own will. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, because I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Indeed, in the parallel passage of our portion here in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there, I'm going to turn all over the place here. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to 30. What's really amazing is this doesn't always happen this way, but in Luke and Mark and Matthew, this account is all in the same verse numbers. That's kind of cool, right? And maybe not the same chapter, but the same verse numbers. Mark 10:28. There's a little addition here, and I want to read it to you. It's not an addition in terms of being added to it. It's something that we have more insight into as Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shares it. Mark 10:28. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that shall receive 100-fold as much now in the present age. Remember that. That's really important. In the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms. And then look at this. It's a part we don't want to listen to. Along with persecutions. You see, the reality is when you come to Christ, there's going to be persecution in this age. The world will hate you. And it may bring about situations where you will have to choose between Christ, obeying him righteously, and your family. Christ and the possessions that you may have, the desires of your future, whatever it might be. These situations are very difficult. If you've lost a job for Christ, if you've been pushed out of a house because of Christ, we were. In Waterford, we had to leave the house we were in because of Christ. If that has happened to you, it is difficult. It is difficult, and we need to be encouraged. If you have lost a relationship with a loved one because of Christ, it's difficult. It's difficult. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. I shared about our house being gone. When we came up here and started the church, Hillary's dad flew up and set her aside at a lunch and basically said, come home. You know, and then basically said, you know, Greg's no longer welcome at our house. This is when we started the church. You know, by God's grace, he's forgotten that whole event, and we have contact with him now, but there was a disowning of us, in a sense, in terms of inheritance, things like that. It's because of Christ. That hurts, but yet, we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. Folks, come to Jesus and have a great life now is a lie. It's a lie. You'll have life, but there's going to be sufferings for the glories to follow eternally. There is a cost. There's a cost. Let me ask you, did you come to Christ for something he could do for you? Were you sold a false gospel? You need to confess and repent and turn to Christ wholeheartedly like a child. Lord God, I'm sorry. Whatever you want me to do, I want to follow you, I want to trust you, I want to obey you. Now, I want to make one warning here. Before you go off and break off relationships saying it's because you follow Christ, that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is not saying be a jerky Christian and then say it's because I'm following Christ. The relationships are broken because of his righteousness manifest in us, not our sinfulness, right? I want you to see the only reason this would happen is in verse 29b, for his sake. Or in Mark 29b, same thing. the gospel's sake. Or in Luke 18:29b, remember it's all the same verse, right? The kingdom of God's sake. When trusting Christ and obeying Him causes difficulties and circumstances to arise where relationships are parted and split, that is what Jesus is calling you to leave in those circumstances, not for our own will and desires. We see these reasons in those three parallel accounts. It's for the sake of Christ, who is revealed in the gospel, for the sake of His kingdom. Don't ever have such a wicked thought that you could break a relationship for the sake of Christ. Don't ever do that. They'll break at times if you are trusting Christ and obeying Him. And it's difficult. Again, Mark chapter 8, and I'll read it for you. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, Jesus says, and the gospel's sake, just what we're seeing here, shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me ask you, friends, have you humbly and obediently turned to Christ, trusting in Him as Lord over all? Or have you held on to your life and kind of added Jesus into it? If you've held on to your life and added Jesus into it, you've never totally been broken down like a completely dependent child, you are not saved. Total faith. It's through faith that we're saved. It's through faith in Christ. Oh, you can give up the sinful life and it may cause temporal pleasure. You may keep this sinful life, and it'll bring temporal pleasure, but ultimate pain. Or you can give it up and have temporal suffering for life eternal. Let's finish up and we'll see very clearly. If you are following Christ and you have suffered loss, there's great encouragement, brother and sister. Look at verse 27, back in Matthew 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will there then be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in His glorious throne, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But the first, many who are first will be last, and the last first." First of all, Jesus shares what these disciples specifically are going to gain. He says they're going to, in the regeneration, they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he qualifies this. Those of you, looking at the 12, who followed me. We know Judas didn't follow Christ. He hung out with Christ, but he hung out with them for the money. He wasn't a follower of Christ. Those of you who have followed me, true, genuine followers of Christ, he says, those out of that will, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man is sitting on His glorious throne, judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This term regeneration is used twice in the New Testament. Right here in Titus 3:5, it speaks of renewal. It speaks of a rebirth. It speaks of regeneration. And it's my thought here, what Jesus is speaking about is directly towards the apostles who were Jews, by the way. He uses the term of them judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which is Jewish, by the way. And it is my thought this is not the new heavens and new earth, but the renewal of the earth in the millennial kingdom. In the renewal, when the promised kingdom for Israel is established, where Christ is on His throne, you will judge the 12 tribes. You will have a position of authority. I believe the language is not the new heavens and new earth, but the millennial kingdom, the time in which the earth is reversed from its cursed state. Christ will reign with a rod of iron on the throne. We see there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we already heard part of Revelation, but we see earlier in chapter 20, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that begins right at the end of the tribulation. Look at Matthew 25 for a second. We have the same term being used here. Matthew 25:31, in terms of Christ and His glorious throne. You see, at the end of the tribulation, that 7-year tribulation, when God has turned His plan back to Israel, that Daniel's 70th week, at the end of that, the nations will come around Jerusalem, and Christ will come, and He will destroy His enemies with the sword of His mouth in Armageddon. And after that, going into this millennial kingdom, He will judge, and He will judge with those apostles. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in glory and the angels with Him, then He will sit, notice this, on His glorious throne. Same term. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This millennial kingdom is the regeneration that was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament for Israel, as we will see. Acts chapter 3, turn there for a second. Peter is addressing the reason why he had healed someone, and he's giving the example, and he shares. I'd love to read the whole portion because he just preaches Christ. And if you back up a few verses for time's sake, I'm not going to read it back up. You'll be blessed by it. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ should suffer has thus been fulfilled. The Christ came, He died for our sins, it's been fulfilled. Therefore, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away. He's speaking to Jews right now in order that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord and that He may send Christ, the Christ appointed for you, whom the heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. He's in heaven. He will come back. He will destroy His enemies. And there will be a period of restoration on the earth where Christ reigns on His glorious throne. And here it appears that these apostles will have a elevated grand privilege of authority during that time. That's what it seems like. I don't totally understand it, but I think that's what it is. Now, on a side note, there are some of those who try to twist Scripture here, the amillennialists, the one a means no. They say no millennium. That's a problem to start with. Those who don't believe in a thousand-year reign, they believe it's figurative. They believe that the church has been replaced by Israel. They have to twist this verse to uphold their wrong theology. It does not compute when you see 12 tribes of Israel in the future. And actually, one of their guys says, according to this portion, he says, now we have to wonder what our Lord meant by 12 tribes of Israel. Folks, you don't have to wonder what it is. It's very clear. In the regeneration, these disciples will rule and judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. They have an exalted privilege. But what's really exciting, because I'm not an apostle and neither are you, what's really exciting is then He moves to everyone to encourage all who have followed Him. Look at verse 29, back in Matthew 19. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for My sake, for My name's sake, shall receive many times as much, shall inherit eternal life. Everyone. I love that statement. Everyone who's followed Him in context, and you've suffered loss in this life for following Christ. You lost the career you wanted because you followed Christ. You may have lost the where you live because you followed Christ. You may have lost family relationships because you followed Christ. You, whatever you have lost in this life, look at what He says, shall receive many times as much. And then look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Very interesting. He says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or farms for My sake or the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. And He says, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions. Do you understand? If you lose a relationship now, God is going to multiply that back to you now. And if you lose these possessions, He's going to, how does that work? We see in Scripture, wait a second, there are people who've lost houses, people in Hebrews who were sawn in two, they were destitute, how did they receive back their houses? How do we receive back in this life now those family relationships? It doesn't make sense initially unless we look at the rest of Scripture. What does he mean by this? Well, as I studied this, I was very encouraged, and I hope as we finish, you'll be encouraged too. By the way, we're probably running late. The lunch will wait, so hopefully this will be a blessing to you. Remember what we saw back in Matthew chapter 12? When Jesus' family was coming, and they wanted to get him, and we saw from the other parallel passages that they thought he was crazy, basically, and they wanted to spare him from being executed, probably, from the Pharisees, in a sense. And they're coming to see him, and the guy comes and says, "Hey, your mother and brothers and sisters are there." And what does Jesus say? He says, stretching out his arm, or verse 48 of Matthew 12, "But he answered the one telling him and said, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, my mother.'" And Luke would say, "Whoever obeys the word." You see, in this life, if you come to Christ, you receive multitudes more family relationships. You receive a heavenly Father in heaven. You receive brothers and sisters, numerous brothers and sisters. The relationship is much different than family. Praise the Lord when our family is saved, but it's different. It's different. 1 John chapter 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are." 100-fold in this life what you lose in relationships. I think that's hyperbole. He's saying much. He's saying much. Well, what about houses and all that stuff? What about houses and things? Matthew chapter 5. We see that blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven right now is great. Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. He's in heaven right now. Our reward is great. When you lose something for Christ, we have an abiding, everlasting one. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. He told the rich young ruler, "You'll have treasure in heaven." Get rid of your treasure here, which is in the way of being saved. Get rid of it and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. The things we lose are nothing compared to what we gain in Christ. And what is most important, we gain a relationship with the living God. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish or dung, in order that I may gain Christ." Yes, we lose things in this life, but we gain everything, and part of that is now. We gain a relationship with the living God. We gain eternal relationships with His people. And we have treasure in heaven because of Christ. Be encouraged, brother and sister. Lastly, he says, "And shall inherit eternal life." That's life forever, everlasting life. That life has already begun. We see in the book of John, knowing Christ is eternal life. But there is the culmination of that eternal life when we are glorified and with Christ forever. Right now you receive relationships in abundance way above what you lost. You have treasure in heaven way above what you lost. And you will have eternal life. I want to finish with, again, Revelation 21. Let's turn there together. Yes, it's difficult to have a relationship strained, and we pray for them. We love them. But don't forget what you gain for following Christ. We gain Him. We gain His people. Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, as made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, for God himself shall be among them. and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life, it's eternal life, with no cost. He who overcomes, we see in 1 John, the same one who wrote this, the overcomer is the one who overcomes through faith in Jesus Christ. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. It's eternal life. It's being with the Lord forever with no sin, no death, no sorrow, no tears. It's what we look forward to. I will be his God. He will be my son. But there's a warning here. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Be encouraged, you who have truly left everything. If you're following Christ, you've left everything. You've been willing to leave everything. Whether you've had to walk away from everything, in your heart of hearts, if you follow Christ, Lord, not my will, thy will, whatever you want. Be encouraged. We have the last final maxim, but the many who are first will be last, the last will be first. We'll see this next week. But what things are aren't really what they seem. The people that seem to be first won't be first. The people who seem to be last won't be last. As we'll see. So you want to follow Jesus. It'll cost you everything. But you gain everything. It'll cost you everything. You need to be willing to follow him for anywhere, any way. If you've truly been broken down and humbled to the point as an infant child like that, you'll be willing. You'll just say, okay, Lord. Okay. Some of you need to do that today. You need to come before the Lord Jesus and cry out for salvation. You've added things into your life that have nothing to do with him. I encourage you and exhort you to repent and turn to him to save you, whatever you want, Lord. And then some of us have suffered. We've suffered, and we can sometimes tend to feel sorry for ourselves. That's wrong. Yes, it's difficult, but we need to realize what we have gained in this life and eternal life. And some of you have been willing. You've trusted Christ. You've been willing. And you, just like the Hebrews, you've been willing. But persecutions come and hardships come and times passed. And you've kind of taken back parts of your life again that you're unwilling to give up. Confess it, brother and sister. You should have the mindset, it doesn't, wherever you want me to be, Lord God, I'll be. Whatever you want me to do, Lord God, I'll do it. Whoever you want me to talk to, whenever you want me to go, whatever it is, Lord God, I trust you. I'll do it. Father, thank you for your word. It's so wonderful to see your truth. And I pray it has permeated our hearts. That anyone here who doesn't know you or thought they did and realized they didn't will humble themselves before you and cry out to your Son to save them. And then those of us who have been saved who have truly suffered loss, that we would be encouraged. We've been encouraged of what we have gained now. We've gained you and your Son and all your people. And we will gain eternal life forever with you. Father, help us not to lose sight of what you have shared through your word. Thank you now in your Son's precious name. Amen.